and you don't have a Bible with you, slip up your hand. I want to put a Bible in your hand. And we're going to be looking at a lot of different passages this morning. Primarily, we're going to be coming out of 1 Corinthians. But and you want one of those handout sheets too. And when you get that handout sheet, there are 7 blanks on the bottom that I'm not going to get to. I can tell you that right now. I have experience in the first hour, and we don't get to all of them. But we got more to talk about, so that's cool. It's really... How many of you are dads? Okay, let's give them a hand. Yeah. You know, it's kind of a hard thing, Father's Day, Mother's Day, because people... sometimes if you want kids and you haven't had them, people feel like, oh my goodness, you know. Or if your parents are dead, it's kind of a hard time to think about. Or if you're had a real rancid kind of dad, you know, that makes it a little more complicated, because the Bible teaches our Father which art in heaven, and people think, you know, if you were listening to what Aaron was saying a few minutes ago, that God isn't just a bigger, badder version of your dad, you know. And if you had one of those kinds of experience with a disconnected dad, or a dad that was really hard or maybe even abusive, you need to realize that the mirror, the vision, the window that you are looking through toward God is a broken window. And even in those broken windows, sometimes you can see even distorted truth, but you can see truth that is there. I love being a dad. Are you that are dads? Don't you just love it? And I'm going to tell you that are dads, when you get to be granddads, it's exponentially better. I saw one of my grandkids here this morning, and I was like, I just kind of want to just go hang out, you know. They just say your name, and what do you want to do now, you know? The grandkids are at the house last week, I think it was, and one of the little girls says to one of the little boys, she calls him Buddy, and she said to him, "Hey, Buddy, eat your dessert." And my daughter said, "Well, you know, that's D-Daddy's name." And she goes, "His name is Dessert?" No. But, you know, I'm thankful for all of you that we have some really just great fathers in the church, and it's wonderful to watch you with your kids, and it's wonderful to come over here on Wednesday night and see you guys making disciples, pouring in to young men, and not just talking about it. And I've been in churches where guys are engaged sometimes, but they're kind of just engaged on the business side. You know, they get engaged with the money and the budget and the buildings, but when it comes to really, like, hands-on discipleship stuff, sometimes that's missing in church. And when I come, particularly on Wednesday night, and sometimes downstairs, I see these guys just really pouring in and living that out. And our community is better, and everything works better when dads are doing what dads are supposed to be doing. Amen? So just thank you so much, and we celebrate that. Really do. Just want to say thanks. It's a privilege. You know, I don't know if you keep your finger on the pulse of this generation, but you know, one of the big things with these kids right now is theater. I don't know if you, I mean, like, musicals are big. Have any of you been watching this? It's like as big as football. It's like when I was in school back at Tucker, musicals weren't big. You know, nobody, musicals, you know. I to this day, am a little embarrassed that I actually am very fond of musicals. Yeah, it's true. It's not Southern right, you know, but I should like NASCAR more, but And I don't mind NASCAR, but, you know, the biggest Disney movie, TV movie ever made was this High School Musical. You know that? If your parents don't know this, you don't know what your kids are up to. All of them want to do this, or at least a lot of them, you know, not everyone. That's overgeneralization. But the reason I'm telling you this is because there's something here that we need to recognize, that if you are a dad, you've been drafted into the best imaginable role possible. And the hardest role imaginable. Because what your job is to model God. I mean, that's your job. Your job, our job, is to, when kids get old enough and they start going, well, what's God like? The very phrase that Jesus taught the disciples to pray, he said, pray like this: Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And that word, you know this, it's Abba, dad. And boy, as dads, the one that have been drafted, that you've been selected to play this role, to project God into your home, That's a magnificent, amazing, daunting, beautiful privilege, and it's just amazing. I want you to have your Bible there, open it up to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to go from the front to the back of 1 Corinthians this morning. But I want you to look over, hold your finger right there, or your hand, in 1 Corinthians, and look over to James. And if you don't want to go over to James, you can look at the top of your sheet there. I've got that passage, at least some of the verses mentioned here on your sheet. Look at verse number 2. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. Literally, you're going to be mature. It's going to bring out the best in you. And that's really what he's talking about here. He says, don't look at the troubles that come into your life as temptations. Look at them as an opportunity that God is going to use that difficulty to really make you better. Now look at verse 5. If you need wisdom. Now that's rhetorical, right? Because who doesn't need wisdom? We all need wisdom. And if you're sitting there thinking, well, not me, well, then you need it more. Now, but notice what he says. Ask our generous God. Ask our generous God. Now, if you're taking notes, number 1 down the bottom of that sheet is ask. That's 7 words about gifts. And the number 1 thing I want you to look at here is this issue of asking. Notice he says, if you need wisdom, ask our generous God. Now, I don't know why it doesn't say this. If you need wisdom, God will notice and just give it to you anyway. I don't know why it doesn't say that. But you know what? I wasn't asked to be on the editorial committee for the Bible. This is what it says. If you need wisdom, what? Ask. If you want something from God, over and over again, you find this statement. Ask. 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 Now, say, well, is it because he doesn't, like he's closed-fisted and doesn't want to give to you? No. He says, listen, ask our generous God and he will give it to you. Now notice, He will not rebuke you for asking. He will not rebuke you for asking. Do you read this and get the idea God wants you to ask? That He wants you to ask. He asks you to ask. Don't, this is another rhetorical question, okay? Have you ever got down on your knees and said, Lord, I need wisdom. I really want to be a wise person. I want to live in a wise way. Do you ever, as part of your daily routine of your devotions, get up in the morning and go, God, I really want to live in a wise way today. So, Lord, would you give me daily wisdom today? Lord, I really want to have a wise business. Lord, give me wisdom to move forward and do that really, really well. Now, what does he say? If you ask, he will do what? You'll get it. You'll get it. But if you don't ask, what? You're not going to be what? Wise. You believe this is just like true or not? So if it's there for the asking, do we not ask because we just think, well, God will notice. No, I need it. Now look over in verse 17. Whatever is good and perfect comes down to us from God, our Father, who created all the lights in the heavens. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. Now, what is he saying here? He says, listen, every good and every perfect gift, every gift that word good literally just means the right thing at the right time in the right way. Have you ever got the wrong gift? Or the wrong size gift? Or the wrong timing of a gift? He says, listen, every gift that you have that is perfect, I mean, it's just like at the right time, at the right place, everything that just comes together in your life in the right way comes from God, who delights in giving it to you. He says, there in God, in Him, there's no variableness. It's an interesting word that is used there. And it's the only time it's not an uncommon Greek word, but it's an uncommon Greek word in the New Testament. It's just not used very much. But it's used literally, there's no eclipse of God. There's no shadow in God. It's very, very clear that what he does is that he loves to give the right thing at the right time in the right way. Look at the top of your sheet there, Matthew 7:7. Keep on asking. This is Christ talking to his disciples. And you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds. And everyone who knocks, the door will be open. You parents, if your children ask for a loaf of bread, do you give them a stone instead? You know, you notice that's almost like a satirical thing. If your kids come and say, oh, can I have a bread? And you give them a rock. No, that's, you're not going to do that. Or if they ask for a fish, do you give them a snake? Of course not. And then he uses this comparison. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? Now, I want to be clear about something. What I'm not saying is health, wealth, that if you ask anything at any time, in any place, boom, you're going to get it. It's not like some kind of magic trick. It's not like, oh, well, I asked for this and I didn't get it. You know what? He makes it really clear that he in James, he says, you ask for wisdom, and maybe one of the things that God gives you is difficulty. If you're in a math class and you need to become better at math, how do you become better at math? If you're a math teacher, you know how to help people become better at math. How do you do it? You assign them problems to solve. If you don't have any problems to solve, if there's no equations to figure out, if there's nothing there to deal with, so can you just turn it on and just boom and do a data dump into my brain? No. No, because what he's doing for us and with us is not just giving us information. He's giving us wisdom. He's giving us maturity. He is engaging us in those events so we will grow. But here's what he says. Trust me that what I'm giving you is what you really, really need. And here's what you need to do. You need to ask me. Because one of the attributes of God, one of the primary attributes of God, is he's a giver. He loves, delights in giving. What's the best Christmas you ever had? Think about it for a minute. I know what it was for me. Actually, when I was growing up, there's two really, really fun Christmases that I just... One was a BB gun. Did you even get BB guns growing up? Do they still even make those much anymore? That's paintball or whatever. Not paintball. Is that what they're called? Paintball guns?
Airsoft.
Oh, that's one. You remember this movie? Anybody see this movie? He wanted a Red Ryder BB gun, and his mom said, "You can't have it because you'll what?" Oh, yeah. You know your movies better than your Bible. I didn't want one of those Red Ryder. I wanted one of those pump BB guns. I wanted it so badly. And I wasn't quite sure if I was going to get it. I really, you know how parents kind of play those games with you, the mind games. Are you sure you can handle that? You know, will you be safe? Maybe next year would be a better year for that. And you know, you're a kid, you search the house over. You know, it just searched the house. So I was talking to somebody after the first service, and he wanted a unicycle of all things. I just didn't get that at all. But he says, I wanted a unicycle so bad, I convinced myself I was going to get one. I even told my neighborhood friends. He says, I lied to them and told them I found it in the house. And then I'm thinking, oh no, now I'm not going to get it because I lied. And then I'm going to have to explain something happened to it, you know, like Santa Claus took it back or something. I don't know. But he said, when I was so relieved when I walked in and saw that unicycle. Man, that's one interesting person. BB gun, anyway. I walked in, and the first thing I did, I looked at the length of the packages. And when I saw that long package, narrow, I said, oh, yes. Now, my mom, I did not grow up in like a financially prosperous home. My dad was a truck driver, and we didn't have a whole lot of money. And so it wasn't like I had it was a big deal to get that. And you know what? I sat down there and I ripped that package open, and my dad sat over there, and my mom sat over there, and I didn't even think about looking at them. You know what I thought about looking at? That BB gun. Now, you that are parents, what do you think my mom and dad were thinking as I was opening that present? It was probably everything they could do to keep from laughing. Why do you think they gave me that BB gun? Hoping I would kill myself? You know why they gave me that BB gun? Because they wanted to see the look on my face when I walked in that room, I saw that package. It meant more to them. I know this now because I'm a parent and a grandparent. It meant more to them than it meant to me. You know what? They had a deeper capacity to enjoy life. Now, think about this for a minute. Do you understand that God absolutely delights in giving to you? Delights in it. Do this for me. Breathe in and breathe out. You know what that is? Don't say breath. That's a gift. That's a gift. It's a gift. Do it again. Breathe in. Breathe out. You know what that is? That's a gift. Every breath is just a gift. Every day, God is giving to you even while you're sleeping. And you know what? He delights in it. Breathe in again. And just then when you breathe out, as you're breathing out, go, thanks. Yeah. Let's do it together. Breathe in. Thanks. Let's do this. Let's breathe in. Go, thanks, Dad. Okay? That's where you're breathing out. Thanks, Dad. Now, what do you think God thinks about that? You know what God does? God goes, hey, you're welcome. Thanks for noticing. You know, everything around you, all the stuff, every perfect thing, every good thing, God delights in giving you. Sunrises, sunsets. You know, did you see the sunrise this morning? It was gorgeous. When I see a sunrise or sunset, I always just stop. I stand up somewhere. Good job, God. Good job. Now, why do you think that's a good idea? God likes it. God likes it. Do you like it when your children are grateful? Suppose in my little, if I had the maturity when I got that little BB gun, if I'd ripped that thing open and I turned around and I looked at my mom and dad and I said, good job, Mom. Good job, Dad. I'd probably got a 22 the next year. I did, by the way. Now, you know why? Because we love gratitude. Say amen. We do. But we love gratitude when it's aimed at us. God loves gratitude. His nature is that he loves to give to us. Now, the reason I'm going here is because I want you to go back over with me a minute and look at 1 Corinthians. Because 1 Corinthians is about this whole giving thing and the giving nature of God. Now, I'm going to say some things that are really, really important. And I'm going to say some things that are just sort of important. Okay? What I'm saying that's really, really, really important is that God is a generous giver and delights in our gifts, in giving to us, and delights in our gratitude. That's the big picture here. Okay, you got that one? Now, I'm going to read some passages here. I'm going to tell you some words here. But I don't want you to get the idea that because you don't know those words that somehow you can't be as important or whatever. But I want you to see something here that you don't actually see in the English here. Look at verse 3. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you, now look at that word, grace and peace. You see that word grace and peace? That word grace is the word charis. Our youngest grandbaby, they named Karis. Okay? So think about this little baby. I'll hold her. She's too young to sit down. Think about this little baby. And her name is what? Karis. Okay? It means grace. Okay? That's what it means. It means grace. It's the Greek Karis. Okay? He says, may the grace, the Karis. Now I want you to keep this up. Look at verse number 4. Grace, that Karis and peace be with you. Verse 4. I always thank my God. Now, if you grew up in a liturgical church, you're going to recognize this word Eucharist. The Eucharist. The bread, the host, is referred to as the Eucharist. That's the word that he uses here. And listen to this word, the Eucharist, the Eucharist, the caress. Hear that word? Charis. It is the charis. I thank God. It's that grace gift. I give back that, and that have this grace back to you for God. And look at this, for the grace gifts. Again, this is the charis that he is giving to you now that you're in Christ. Now look at verse 5. Through him, what's that? That's Jesus. God has enriched you. Now, do you see what he's saying here? You have been graced. You've been just, you've been burdened with grace. When I think about you, I think about grace. I talk about grace just comes out of my mouth. This charis just overflows out of me when I think about the charis that you received, the charis that comes back from me, that resounds and reverberates because of the charis that you have in Christ. And when I think about this, you need to understand something about this, that you have been enriched with charis. You've been enriched. You've just been poured out upon. Now, have you ever been around people that maybe like lived through the Depression, but like the Depression got over, but the Depression didn't come out of them? They lived like they were still living in the Depression. They just lived with their hands tight like this all the time. And they lived with a scarcity mentality. Just, they lived like this all the time. They were like, we're gonna lose everything. We don't have anything. We have to live with this scarcity mentality. People that have been graced and understand they have been graced, grace other people. Otherwise, what you do is you live in this poverty of grace mentality. So here's what he says. I look at you, and do you understand that you are just graced? You've been enriched in every possibility. And I put this passage out of Ephesians there, out of the Message. And look down, I'm not going to read all the way through there, but look down that verse number 19. It says, oh, the utter extravagance of his work in us who trust him. Look at this whole idea that's going on here in chapter 3. Look at chapter 3, 1 Corinthians verse 10. Because of God's charis to me, I've laid the foundation like an expert builder. What's he talking about here? He's talking about that I have this responsibility to steward this grace that's been given to me. Look over to chapter 4 and verse number 6. And he says in verse number 7, he says, what do you have that God hasn't given you? And he says, if you have it from God, don't boast as though it were not a charis. Don't boast as if it's something you really produced, because there are two different ways to live. One is an entitlement mentality. This is my rights. I have a right to this. Now, that's what he addresses in chapter 8. This entitlement mentality. What about my rights? And he says there's a better way to live than focusing on your rights. And that's focusing on the fact that you have just been heaped upon with these grace. Look at chapter 12, verse number 1. Now, dear brothers and sisters, regarding your question about the special abilities, the spirit gifts. Now, if you listen to that word grace, that charis, you might recognize it in something. Have you ever, sometimes people will ask me, are you charismatic? Now, you know what? People mean so many different things by that thing. I always like, well, what do you mean by charismatic? Now, would you hear the word charis? That's grace. Matic is the movement of grace. Now, whether you know it or not, if you have been given grace And God has given you grace. If you have asked for grace, you are charismatic. Or you're charismatic. You're one of those two. You've taken that grace and it's static in you. It's in you and you hold it in you, or you're charismatic. And you take that grace and you give it out. It's one of those two. Either you're charismatic or charismatic. Now, I don't know what you think of when you think of that. Sometimes when people think, you know, in the South, I mean, some people handle snakes. You do know that, don't you? I mean, there's churches this morning. They pull out snakes and they prove that they love God by handling snakes. I don't know if you've ever been in one of those churches, but, you know, I'm sure they love God, but I'm not going. I'm not going, you know. I, if God tells me to go, I will go, but I'm going to ask for ID. If God tells me to handle a snake, I'm going to think, God, you like me in a plastic snake, you know, because I'll touch one of those, but I'm not messing with no snakes. No, I don't do that. Now, what do you mean by charismatic? Now, if you like are uncomfortable with that whole idea and you're like worried that somebody's going to make you do something or speak in an unknown tongue or whatever like that, rest assured, I have no desire. I can barely speak English. So I'm not going to try to get you to speak in some tongue, known or unknown. That's not my desire. But it is my desire that you... Well, it's my desire what's right here. Notice what he says here. He says, I don't want you to misunderstand this. Now, that's in the New Living. What it says literally is this. I don't want you to be ignorant concerning spiritual gifts. And the word actually there is agnostic. I don't want you to be unknowing. I want you to know that there are spiritual gifts and that you have been enriched and that you have been given these gifts. Look at verse 4. There are different kinds of, this is that word charis again. There are different kinds of charismatic things, but the same Spirit is the source of them all. They're different kinds of service with the same Lord. God works in different ways. It's the same God who does the work in all of us. Now look at this. A spiritual gift, that's again that charis, a spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. Now, here's what it says, that you have been given a spiritual gift. You may not know it, but you have been given a gift. You have been enriched. You have been. If you have trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit came inside of you and you have a gift. Now, I've heard people all over the place talk about spiritual gift tests, and I think they're a wonderful thing. And you may know or not know what your primary gifts are. You know, and it may be something that's not in one of those exhaustive lists, you know. I never really thought, if you ask me, do you have the gift of teaching? I would say, I don't think so. But you know what? People tell me that all the time. You have the gift of teaching. People say, you have a prophetic gift. That's great. Now, you know, I'll tell you one thing I can't do. I can't spell. Anybody have a hard time spelling? Look at us. Hold that hand up. Yeah. Now, did anybody else, when you were growing up, feel stupid because you couldn't spell? Yeah. Thank God for spell check, you know. I remember. Now, you know, when I go to spell something, my brain doesn't work in phonics. My brain works in pictures, and I don't spell so much as I draw, you know. So it's just whatever I remember that word is supposed to look like. That's how I write it out. I'm not an artist either. So I got like double difficulties. I remember like when I was in second or third grade, I'd sit there and they'd sign you out like 10 vocabulary words. And then you got extra words for, you know, extra credit, you know. If I got 60, I thought I was really doing well, you know. But I would get my grades back and I'd look at that and say, are you just stupid or what? What is wrong with you? Now, you know, let me just tell you something. This is important because, and I'm not trying to put down the school system, but basically what we do in educating kids is we find out what they're not good at and then make them do it over and over. If you're not good at math, you're going to have to do that till you get out of school. There's not going to come a point where you go, okay, I know enough to run a business. I'd like to go do this now. No, we're going to find out. We're going to put a battering test of stuff on you. And we're going to find out where you have the worst, your worst. And then we're going to assign you more classes on that. And if you're gifted in something, we're going to ignore that. We're going to put the people who aren't good in that class. Now, here's what I want you to know. God did not give everybody the same gift so we would need each other. He says, I've given these varieties of gifts. And here's something else you ought to realize, is that oftentimes other people will recognize your gifts that you don't even recognize. See, somebody else will come up to you and say, wow, do you know that you're really good at that? And you might go, no, I'm really not good at that. And, you know, almost, matter of fact, all the tests I've ever heard about spiritual gifts, you know what they're designed for? Is that so you can discover your gift. What we really ought to be doing is passing out training on how to discover somebody else's gift and watching for that other person's gift and validating those other gifts, because in validating those other gifts, that's how we find out if we're good at it or not, not whether we think we're good at it or not. Because you may not think you're good at it. You may just think, oh, anybody can do this. This is just, I do this. And somebody says, wow, that's absolutely amazing. And you go, oh, no, it's not. No, it's really not. It's what I do. You know, that's not, what you do is really amazing. Now, what you're doing when you do that is invalidating the work of God. That's important that we are aware that we're going, okay, where's this person really good at? I heard Howard Hendricks speak about 5 years ago. Kurt and I went down there, and he was just doing this thing for the day, and he's just one of the most amazing professors at Dallas Theological Seminary, and he just had this throwaway statement. He was speaking. He goes, "We have so many guys here that they feel like God has called them to preach. The only problem is sometimes we can't find anybody called to listen to them." Okay, are you hearing that? So if you think you're called to something, and you think you're gifted in something, and nobody responds to it, then you're wrong. You just think you are. Does that make sense? And one of the things that we need to do in a church is to be honest enough with people to go, I know you think you're called to do that. You're not. But you're really good at this. And you know what I find sometimes? The thing that we're really, really good at, we don't want to go after. Oh no, that's not as important as that one. No, that's not how it's supposed to work. Now, here's what I'm trying to go toward, and I want you to see, is there are two different ways that you live. One is this entitlement idea, and the other way that you live is seeing everything that comes into your life as really a gift. Look at chapter 7. And this is where I actually came into this passage on. Now, regarding the questions you ask in your letter. Yes, it's good to live a celibate life. But because there's so much sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman should have her own husband. There's something right about teaching on sex on Father's Day, but I'm not going to go there. Notice down at verse 7. But I wish that everyone were single as I am, but God, look at this word, gives to some the gift of marriage, to others the gift of singleness. Here's what he's saying. Even sexuality is a gift. And he says, listen, if you are a wife, your gift to your husband is that sexuality. And vice versa. It's not anything that should be demanded. It is a gift that you give. He says, be careful that you don't defraud somebody. Now, what he's talking about there is the reality that our bodies aren't our own. Our bodies aren't our own. If you have sex outside of marriage, you're taking something that's not yours, or you're giving away something that's not yours. And if you live this way in life, that everything you have, marriages, children, the things that come into your life as far as the material blessings, the talents, the skills, the wisdom, the abilities, everything that you have, that you see that coming from an open-handed God that just absolutely delights in giving. It's a different way to live. It's a different way to live. Number one is ask. Number two is receive. Number three is believe. Ask, receive, and believe. There's more here, but I don't have time to get into it. Here's what I want you to do, though. I want you to think with me a minute. Let's go back to Christmas. Thank you, Father. Let's go back to Christmas. Let's think about this room, okay? This room. This room is your life, okay? And everything God has given you is in this room. Everything God's given you. Now think about it for a minute with me. What's in that room? What's in that room? Everything God has given you. Think about something specific. Your BB gun. Your kids. Your job. The place you live. The opportunities that He's placed before you. Jesus is in this room. God the Father gave you Jesus. And in Jesus, you have all the righteousnesses of God. Now think about what's in this room. Think about what's not in this room. Your sin is not in this room. Jesus took that. Think about what's in this room. If this is your life, and in this room is everything that God has given you. What's in this room? Here's what's in this room. Now think about it. You're in this room. All the things God's given you is in this room, and God's in this room. Now, what do you think God's doing? You think God is going, how ungrateful you little person? Or do you think there is, if you and I know how to give good gifts, does God know how to give good gifts? Do you think that He doesn't delight in you the way you delight in your children? No, more, better, with a capacity unimagined. Now then, think about this. If you could say to God anything, what would you say? What would you, look at God and go, God, why didn't you get a bigger room? Or would you look at that and go, God, you are the giver of perfect, amazing gifts. And let me ask you one more thing. Maybe what's not in that room is something you didn't ask for. And you're looking around saying, wow, why isn't that there? Or maybe the Father would look at you and go, you know, there's some things that aren't here that you never asked for. Let's pray. Father, thank you for you. We are amazed that you have given us yourself, that your Spirit comes and abides in us. Lord, your word says that we're to be filled with your Spirit. But Lord, I pray that we won't just put it on automatic and just imagine that you're just going to give us whatever you want to give us. You have said real specifically, ask. So Lord, we're asking. We're asking you to fill us with your Spirit. We're asking you to give us souls from this community. We're asking for Snellville. We're asking for the surrounding communities. Lord, we're asking you for Atlanta. We're asking you for our nation. Lord, we're praying and asking you for our own children. And Lord, your word says that you will not rebuke us for asking. Lord, I pray that you will expand our capacity for gratitude. Lord, I thank you for the fathers that you've given us here. Lord, I pray for more dads that model you. Lord, I thank you for those that I have the privilege of just being with. In your holy name we pray. Amen.